Good to see you here this Wednesday evening, 438, number 438. Let's stand together. I want that mountain. Number 438, we'll sing verse number one. Verse number one, sing it out.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. In the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me.
Verse number three. One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. On the last, let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see I've come from out the wilderness. I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me.
It's good to see you here tonight. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you bless us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in this place. Thank you for your word that we can study. Help us to rightfully divide it tonight. Bless our time of fellowship before and after church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We draw your attention to a couple of announcements. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock is family game night. We invite you to come and join us out in the Fox Family Center at 7 o'clock. You can bring along a snack to share if you'd like. And there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center just to let us know how many people are coming. So I hope that you'll come and be part of that with us. Saturday the 25th, that'd be a week from Saturday, God's Gals has their meeting once again at the Fox Family Center at 1 o'clock. If you have any questions about that, you can see my wife. Thursday, March the 2nd, Young Adult Activity Impact Class is a progressive dinner. There'll be more details coming about that. And Becca's out of town tonight, but she'll be back. You can ask her about that on Sunday. We are starting to collect items for our garage sale that the God's Gals is having on March the 25th. All the proceeds for that will once again go to Dixie's Cancer Treatments. We had a good, I don't remember what we raised last year for her in the garage sales. Anybody remember? I want to say it was $3,000. That sound right? 25, 26, 3,000, something like that. Because the medical doctors have said they could do no more for her. She's now doing a holistic, naturalistic route. And I know where she goes over there. It's near where Becca was born and raised, in Dwight. And it's quite expensive to do that. Not to mention every time you go over there, it's $100 and some. You got to stay in a hotel. You got to travel there. And then the vitamins you're taking and all the supplements you're taking every month are a couple $100. So you're going to have $300 or $400 a month that you're putting into it every month. Nothing is going to be covered by medical insurance because of the holistic route. That's what it's all for. If you have questions about that, you can talk to Janine about it. But if you have items and you bring them here, go ahead and bring them and put them out in the gymnasium. If you come on a service like this tonight, it would be locked. Just bring them in here, and we'll get somebody to take them out, and that will be a blessing to us. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to start the project on working on the rest of the walls above the chair rail. Believe it or not, I was mentioning to a lot of people, painting is the easy part, prepping is the hard part. And we have all kinds of things to patch, holes to patch, and like above that exit sign, that's raw drywall that's never even been painted. So we have to put primer on that and get it ready, and little cracks in places, and taking all the things off the walls, and then the painting becomes the easy part, and then putting everything back up that we're going to put up. So it becomes a little bit of a chore. But Lord willing, on Sunday when you come, it will all be done. If it's not done, it will at least be presentable before Sunday service. And so we're excited about that. Also excited about the work in the ladies' room. Brother Dwayne and his son Big have been in there working and getting that third lady stall ready to go. So just a little bit around the corner, ladies. A little more time around the corner, and we'll have three stalls in there for you instead of just two. And don't forget, we have a family restroom in the back by the nursery. It's a one at a time, has a lock on the door, and it's a family restroom. We encourage you, if you have a young child with you, your children, grandchild, or whatever, and you need to take them to the restroom, to take them to the family restroom. And especially, you know, if you're a lady and you have a boy with you that you need to take to the restroom, take them to the family restroom. Or a man and you have a girl with you. It wasn't that long ago. The reason that came to be was that we had a young man here and his wife, and he had a little girl, and I was in the restroom, and he brought the little girl in to take her into the restroom, and I thought to myself, this is not good. But he doesn't have a whole lot of choices. He can't walk in the ladies' room, so what's he going to do? He's stuck. So we need a family restroom. And then I started to think to myself, if you had a young man come, and he had a child with him that was in diapers, and he wanted to change the child, where would he do that at? So we need a family restroom where a parent can take a child and help them or change their diaper or whatever, and they can lock the door, and it's a one-at-a-time situation. But that's it's only going to be used in the real sense that it's designed very seldomly. So a lot of times it's just empty and vacant. So if you go into the restrooms and they're all filled, go back there and see. There's another restroom back there that you might be able to utilize. So just around the corner here, we're going to get that worked out for you. So we're excited about all those things. Good to see you here again tonight. In just a few minutes, Mike is going to update us on some prayer requests. Don't forget that on Time Change Sunday, which I think is the third Sunday of March. It's either the third or second Sunday of March. After that, this time will change. We're going to have prayer time at 6 o'clock and Bible study at 7. So if you're only going to come for the Bible study, you're going to want to come at 7. We encourage you to come at 6 o'clock for prayer time. We'll go over our prayer requests. We'll have one quick song, go over our prayer requests, and then we'll break into groups. I'll take a group of three or four guys in my office, and most people will stay here in the auditorium and have some prayer time. About 40 minutes of prayer time on Wednesday nights from 6 to about 6:45, and then we'll have our Bible study at 7 like we used to have it at 7. So that'll be on Time Change Sunday. So it's just a couple of weeks away. I want to keep reminding you of that. Grab yourself a songbook again. Let's stand together. Mike is going to come lead us in one verse of this song. We'll shake hands, greet one another, sing the last verse, and take the offering.
372 as you stand. 372 in the Burgundy Songbook. It'll be worth it all. Number 372 on verse number 1. There's a promised land made for all the free. Broken dreams will mar our memory. It'll be worth it all when we head home. It'll be worth it all just to see His face when He claims us for His own. Then 10 million years to sing amazing grace. It'll be worth it all when we get home. Shake hands with those around you. Thank you. number 372 on the chorus of 372. It'll be worth it all. Sing it with me now.
It'll be worth it all just to see.
If you have not seen our We Pray Wednesday video that was posted about an hour and a half or so ago.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Okay, well, let's pray and let them be seated.
Sure.
We'll take the offering.
Sounds good.
Okay, let's do that. I told him to do it before the offering, and then I just saw you all standing there thinking, we got five different people I want him to update you on. He wants to update you on the website. You're going to be standing there half an hour. So let's pray, and you can be seated. Adam, pray for us. Amen. Thank you, BBC.
Just wanted to update you on a few quick prayer requests. If you did not see our We Pray Wednesday video that was posted on Facebook about an hour and a half or so ago, first of all, if you remember, Josh and Melissa Hill were with us on Sunday, missionaries to Guatemala, and it was mentioned multiple times that their young boys, twin boys, 6 weeks old, the doctors told they needed to gain some weight over this weekend, or they'd have to be admitted because one of them was still an ounce under birth weight. Long story short, Brother Hill texted me, I believe, yesterday, and one gained 5 ounces, one gained 10 ounces. So neither of them have to go to the hospital right now. And so just continue to pray for them, though. Obviously, you remember the little boy has a little bit of that skull issue that should be able to be rectified around 10 or 11 months through surgery. But just continue to pray for them. They were born 5 or 6 weeks early. Obviously, all the issues that come with that. So just pray for them. Secondly, I'd ask you to pray for Devin Furman. That's the Young's nephew. Got to see him today. I talked to Miss Erin Young, I think, last night, and Devin enjoys Oreos. And so, selfishly, I brought him some and then ate some myself. But he ate more than I did. I asked him how long they're going to last. It was a family size. And he said, well, maybe tomorrow or so. They were all there. I opened them. It was a sealed container, if you can believe that. But pray for him. He has sickle cell, and he also has pneumonia, which those two, well, pneumonia by itself isn't a good thing, but it's called acute chest syndrome or something like that when you have the pneumonia along with that. And so he has a lot of some chest pain and things like that. Thankfully, they got it down to about a 6 on the 10 scale by the time I left, and so he's doing a little better. Pray for Brother Sharp. Continue to pray for him. As he's not going to find out the diagnosis and the full thing until after they come back from Israel in a couple of weeks. So just pray for him with the cancer there. I pray for Mrs. Liebman, Brother John's wife, has a lung issue and just hard to breathe. And so we'll get some more updates on her as well. And then Mrs. Vicki Adams, if you saw in the video, she was able to come home today, which was a blessing. And she has some blockages and some valves.
and they're going to try to break those up through medicine instead of surgery, obviously. Surgery would be the last resort, and so hopefully they can do that. So just be in prayer for those four or five folks throughout this week. Thank you.
If you wouldn't turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're studying on Wednesday night about the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're talking about tonight the Holy Spirit and liberty. The Holy Spirit and liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the quintessential verse when people talk about this subject is verse 17. So I'm going to show you a little bit tonight about the way I study the Bible and how a lot of the Bible studies and a lot of the sermons that you get kind of come to be. So the verse that people would look at when they talk about the Holy Spirit and liberty is verse 17. So let's read verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That's the verse most people look at. Sometimes they look a lot at verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, a lot of folks that are teaching about the Holy Spirit and liberty take these two concepts, the end of verse 6, where it says, "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life," and verse 17, where it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And they say, well, there you go. Now that we're in this New Testament era, now that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're under the Spirit, we're not under the law, we're free from the law, and we have liberty to do all sorts of other things. We don't have to follow the Scripture. We don't have to follow the law anymore because we're under liberty and not under the law. Now, we're going to read the whole context of the verses so that you now understand that's not at all what those verses mean in their context. So to understand them in their context, we have to read the entire thing. So let's read together the whole chapter. I'll read it out loud. You can read it silently. And then we'll pray and we'll get into it. So verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Now, let me stop and say in verse 1 that Paul is saying here, for us to minister to you, do we need to come with letters telling you from somebody else, we're good guys, listen to us, we've got the right doctrine? Or letters from some of you that would say to the congregation, yeah, these are good guys, go ahead and listen to them. Is that what we need? Do we need something written for you to look at to prove that our doctrine of ministry is going to be correct to you? Verse 2, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious..." Okay, by the way, let me just stop. I wanted to read the whole chapter. It's hard for me to read it without stopping and explaining it to you or talking to you about it. So when it says here in verse 7, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious..." So what is he talking about? What is this? The Old Testament law. Okay? This is the Old Testament law that was carved in stone, and it's the ministry of Moses. Moses wrote the Holy Spirit, of course, through Moses, wrote the first five books of the law, the Pentateuch, commonly referred to as the books of the law. So this is Moses. So the ministry of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious
had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And by the way, if you mark in your Bibles, I want you to mark in verse 13, they could mark the end to the end of that which is abolished. Mark that. And if you're still marking, you could mark the veil over his face. Those little phrases are key. But their mind was blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you bless us tonight. Help us to understand this chapter in the Bible and help us to apply it appropriately. May we understand the Holy Spirit and liberty that we're studying tonight. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, let me talk to you about a couple things we're going to build up to it. First of all, I want you to understand that this whole concept of the Holy Spirit and liberty is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, "For your our epistles written in our hearts." You notice verse 3 says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So I want you to understand, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and liberty. This is an issue of the heart. We're not talking about what's written with ink on paper. We're not talking about what was written with chisel on stone. We're talking about what is written by the Holy Spirit on our heart. So it's definitely an issue of the heart. And I believe all the liberal crowd would agree with me on that. But I want you to notice a second thing. I want you to notice that it's a living issue and not a dead issue. Look at verse 6. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." I want you to understand, and I'm going to read some more of that, but I want you to understand that any time the Holy Spirit comes into a situation, the Holy Spirit is equated with, always tied to life. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit quickeneth. That word quickeneth means make alive. And by the way, it says that Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who quickened him and will also quicken our mortal bodies. By the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead, one day believers will be raised from the dead, quickened, okay? So the Holy Spirit brings life. I want you to understand that the letter brings death, the Holy Spirit brings life. But you got to understand something. The letter of the law condemns us to death. At salvation or the new birth, the Holy Spirit makes us alive. It frees us from the penalty of the law. It doesn't free you from the law. It frees you from the penalty of the law. The law condemns all of us to death and hell. But the Holy Spirit gives us life and freedom from the penalty of death and hell. And that Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, showing him victorious over death and hell because the grave couldn't hold him, that same Holy Spirit lives inside of you and lives inside of me if we're saved. He is the one who brings life. So I want you to understand that this issue of the Holy Spirit and liberty is a heart issue. It is a issue of life. Look at verse 7. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" And by the way, I want you to understand that he's making a parallel here between the ministry of Moses in the Old Testament, the ministry of the law. That was a ministry of death. It was a ministry written with ink. It was a ministry written in stone. And now he's making the contrast between his ministry. It's a ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of life. This ministry was glorious. of the Old Testament ministry, the ministry of death, the ministry of Moses, if it was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that he had, the New Testament ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of life? You understand the contrast he's making here? Okay. I want you to see a couple more verses here. So I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit and liberty, it's an issue of the heart. Not only that, it's an issue, it is a living issue and not a dead issue. Thirdly, I want you to see, and I said something about it, but I'm going to say some more about it. I want you to see the contrast. The contrast between a head issue and a heart issue. A head issue is a dead issue. A heart issue is a living issue. Now look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope. Notice this, such hope. Hope what? Hope that the Holy Spirit inside of these believers is not only causing them to look at the ministry of the law written with ink on paper or written with chisel on stone, but this ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is written by the Spirit himself on the heart, seeing that he has confidence in their salvation and confidence that they have the Holy Spirit who can bear witness with his Spirit that they're all the children of God, and that he doesn't need letters of commendation from somebody else to prove his ministry to them, but that the Holy Spirit in their heart would give him the confirmation they need that his ministry has validation and his ministry is true or real. Do you understand the parallels he keeps making? He starts out in verse 1 talking about, do I need letters? Do I need letters from somebody else to tell you that my ministry is legitimate and real? Or maybe I need some letters from some of you that would recommend me so that you would really believe what I have to say. But the truth is, it's the Holy Spirit in them that should witness with his Spirit that what he is saying is correct and true and accurate. You understand what I'm saying? So he's drawing on all of that in this parallel. And as he draws this parallel, he's going to contrast head issues with heart issues. Look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly, notice this, look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, by context, if you read back, that which is abolished that he's talking about, he's talking about the law and the ceremonial law. They couldn't understand the end of it. They couldn't see the end of the law. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't draw the parallel. It didn't make sense to them. And Moses put a veil over his face. You remember that when he came back from talking to God. If you remember the whole story, they all got close and were so afraid when they heard the voice of God thundering from the mountain that they decided they didn't want to go close to the mountain anymore. And they said, Moses, we're afraid to hear what God has to say. So instead of hearing what God had to say for themselves, they said, Moses, you go up and hear and come and tell us. Well, then after he went and spent so much time with God, his face was shining. When he came down, the people were afraid. So he had to put a veil over his face. Now he's using that veil and he's going to use it as a picture all the way through the rest of the chapter here. The picture of that veil over Moses' face. When that veil was on his face, I want you to understand something. When the veil was on his face, they could hear his words, but they could not see the expression. They couldn't see the emotion. They couldn't see the heart of it. They could only hear the words of it. So he was hiding his face. They weren't getting the heart of it. They were getting the word of it. They were getting the letter of it. They weren't getting the spirit of it. You understand? That's why when you talk to somebody about important things, you like to talk face to face. It's hard to get the right emotion through your text. It's hard to get the right emotion through your email. It's different when you see someone face to face and you watch their body language, you watch their expression, you hear their emotion. So I want you to understand that he's drawing a contrast between head issues and heart issues. Look at verse 14. But it says, but their minds were blinded. Now wait a minute. When the veil was there, it caused what to be blinded? Go ahead, it's okay, say it. I'm not trying to trick you. Verse 13. But their minds were blinded. Look at the context. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But, and by the way, the end of verse 13, what's the punctuation mark? A colon. Okay, it's not a period. Colon. But their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. So the veil over his face And the veil spiritually being applied to Israel here is that their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. You mean to the day he was talking about, thousands of years later, Moses was still there with a veil on his face? No, no, no. What was it? The Jews were still blinded in their minds, right? Blinded in their minds. So the picture he's using of the veil here is the blinding of their minds. The blinding of their minds to what? The blinding of their minds to the end, verse 13, they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The blinding of their minds to the end of the law. The blinding of their minds to the application of the law. The blinding of their minds to the result of the law. The blinding of their minds to how the law was supposed to be implemented in their life. The blinding of their minds to that. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? Well, how's that veil done away in Christ? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil upon their heart. There's still a veil there. But notice verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what is it? It in verse 16 is the heart of those that are being talked about in verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Their heart is the it in the next verse. The heart of who? The heart of the Jews, the heart of the Israeli people. Nevertheless, when it, the heart of the Jewish people, the heart of the Israeli people, shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So when the veil is taken away, what happens? Their heart, it's mentioned in verse 15, is no longer what? Blinded. It's no longer blinded like you read in verse 14. Blinded to what? Blinded to the end of the law. Blinded to what is abolished and the end of it. That's what it's talking about. And now verse 17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, now where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the now the Lord is that Spirit, what Spirit? The Spirit that takes away this veil. The Spirit of Christ is mentioned in verse 14. And where the and now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Liberty to do what? Liberty to have the veil taken away so that you can understand the end of the law. Liberty to have the veil taken away from your heart so you can see the end of what the law is. Read it in its context. I want you to understand the contrast here is between head issues and heart issues. They had things, the Jewish people, in their head. Those things were written with ink on parchment. Those things were written with chisel on stone. And they saw it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But now that they're saved, now that they have the Holy Spirit, that Spirit can take away that veil so that they have liberty to do what? Understand not only with their mind, but also with their heart, what the law was trying to accomplish. And what was the law trying to accomplish? We understand. The law was our schoolmaster. To do what? Bring us to repentance. The law wasn't given for them to be able to keep it so that they could be perfect and go to heaven and be perfect. By the way, if somebody could be perfect, could they go to heaven? Yes. There's a problem, though. Nobody can be perfect. If you could be perfect and sinless, you could go to heaven. Because the thing that keeps you out of heaven is sin. But nobody can be perfect, for all have sinned, all. And come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yeah. So our problem is we can't be perfect. The law was our schoolmaster to show us we weren't perfect. It was a plumb line to show us we were crooked. But their heart and their minds were blinded to that. They were seeing letters on pages. They were seeing letters carved in stone. Ink and on paper and carvings in stone. But the Spirit does what? Takes the veil away. When the Spirit takes the veil away, now with their heart, they can see the end of the law. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit convicted your heart, and you saw that the law was sentencing you to death and hell. That was the ministry of the law, death and hell. But now that you saw that, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of it, when you yielded to that Spirit and received Christ, the Spirit of Christ came into you and gave you what? The veil taken away. And now you could see the end of the law. That the end of the law was death and hell, but you were set free from death and hell by the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, number four, I want you to understand the liberty in 17 is one of understanding. You have now liberty to understand. Here's what I wrote. The veil is taken away by the Spirit at true salvation, and because of what is written on the heart, we can understand with the mind and the heart, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a heart issue, and there's a mind issue there. A heart issue and a mind issue. I want you to understand that the liberty is liberty of understanding. It's not liberty from the law. It's not freedom from the law. It's freedom, in fact, to understand the law and apply the law. Let me show you another thing. The heart and mind understand the gospel. Understanding the gospel produces the freedom of reflecting that same gospel. Now look at verse 18. But we all with open face, notice this, open face. Now, in verse 18, but we all with open face. Now, people always read this verse and talking about we're going to see Jesus with open face and we'll see him, we'll be like him. Wait a minute. We all with open face. What's the context? The context is what? The veil. So now what happens to us? Now that we're saved, we are what? Open face. Okay, the veil is gone. It's taken out of the way. So now look at it. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I want you to understand something here. Okay, so what does that mean? That means in the Old Testament time, in the Old Testament, it came to the mind and then to the heart. In the New Testament, it comes to the heart and then it comes to the mind. The Holy Spirit of God removes this veil. Once this veil is removed, I now can understand the law the way it needs to be understood. I can now apply it. And guess what happens? When I look into the mirror, I understand the end of the law. I look in this mirror and I say, look at that. The law was sentencing me to death and hell. But that's not going to happen. You know why? Because Jesus paid my death and hell for me. And I've been set free from the penalty of sin. And now that I've been set free from the penalty of sin, guess what happens? The veil is gone from me, so that I have understanding. And this little phrase here, it's the only time, by the way, that this phrase in the Greek is used in the whole New Testament. Although you have wording that's similar in the book of James, for instance, about beholding as in a glass, that little phrase, beholding as in a glass, that phrase is all one Greek word, and this is the only time it's used. And here's what it means. It's talking about reflecting like you'd look into a mirror and see, but it's also talking about the reflection from the mirror reflecting off of me. Did you ever see those, you know, people that are trying to get a tan with those reflecting things? You know what happens? Sun's hitting here. It's trying to tan their face, but guess what? If you look at them, what's happening? It's shining off of them. It's reflecting. Moses had to cover his face because of that reflection. When he got around God, it shone on him, and then it shone what? Through him. And it scared them. And he's using that same analogy. But now that you have the Spirit, you have this understanding of the law, and that the law was going to bring death and hell, you were guilty of and would have to die and go to hell. But you've been set free from that because you understand the end of the law. And Christ is the end of the law. And salvation is the end of the law to us that believe. Understanding that it's been paid for and we're free from that. Now I can see it because the veil is gone. And not only can I see it, guess what? When Moses takes the veil down, not only can he see, but now they can see the reflection on him. Now guess what I want to do? I want to share that same gospel with somebody else. I want to share that same news with somebody else. I want that reflection to bounce off of me to other people. And by the way, you'll notice here it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory, the glory of the Old Testament law, to glory, the glory of the Spirit and life in the New Testament, even as by the Spirit of God. I want you to understand that these, I looked down and saw this, the announcements. I'm thinking, what are they doing here? Oh, that was my veil. That was my veil. I'm looking at the veil. The veil was there. I couldn't read the letter of the law. But now the veil's taken away. Now that I set the veil taken away, I can read it now. I want you to understand, the freedom is not to violate what is written. The freedom is to understand what is written and apply what is written. You know the little phrase, it is written. Those three words, it is written. It's used in our Bible 80 times. Would you like to guess 80 times that little phrase, it is written, is used in the Bible? Now, let me show you something here. In this Bible right here, in this Bible right here, on my right, which is your left, is the New Testament. On my left, which is your right, is the Old Testament. It's used 80 times from cover to cover. You want to guess how many are used over here? I'll tell you, 63. Well, you know, if the New Testament did away with what was written, why would 63 times in the New Testament it say it is written? You say, oh, but you know what? That's got to all be before the Holy Spirit comes, right? All before the Holy Spirit comes. Because after the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit abolishes that which is written. So we don't have to worry about what was written. You want to guess how many of them come after the book of Acts? 63 times out of 80 in this little part here. Okay, so John, Acts. Okay, so now here's Acts. Just this, from Acts to the end of the Bible. Acts to Revelation, just that little bit. Okay, you want to guess how many of them are here out of the 63? 37. 37 out of 63 times, it's after the Holy Spirit comes. It is written. It is written. It is written. I'm not going to do it 37 times. Can't count that high. It is written. So what's that telling you? It's telling you that it is written is still important. It is written is still valid. You got to understand that the freedom talked about was not freedom from the law. It was freedom to understand the law. It wasn't freedom so that the law didn't apply to me. It was freedom to understand the end of the law. That's what it's talking about in its context. So, in fact, because I have freedom to understand it, I understand the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law giveth life. Now, I'm going to give you one last text to prove it, and we'll be done. And since you're smart, you may get out early. I may buy back some of my minutes here. Okay? We're going to see. I said because you're smart. You should never say amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Take your Bible, turn there. Matthew chapter 5. Do it fast now. I'm waiting on you. Does everybody understand what I just said so far? Say amen. Oh, smart crowd, because I was going to have to review. All right, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 17. Who's speaking? Jesus, good. You got a red letter Bible, right? I don't, but I can't read the red letters, so I always get Bibles that don't have the red letters. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking, verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, let me ask you something. Is the law completely fulfilled? It's kind of a trick question. I hear from the lobby, Jason out there constantly hollering. The answer, Jason, you can open the door if there's not a lot of activity. You could be part of what we're doing instead of hollering like a cat stuck in a beer keg. I don't know why that came to mind. So, is the law completely fulfilled? No, it's not completely fulfilled. So, has any of it passed away? Jesus just said not one jot or one tittle, not one little accent mark. If you could imagine the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I, not one of those things, he said, not a jot or a tittle will pass away till all's fulfilled. Is it all fulfilled yet? Nuh-uh. I'm sorry, that's West Virginia for no. Okay? No, it's not all fulfilled yet. So it's not all passed away. Look at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do and teach them. How's he going to do that? Veil's got to be gone. He's going to have to understand it to the end and be able to teach it. He's going to have the Holy Spirit inside of him. Verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall, what's the next word? Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were students of the what? Law. But these people that are going to teach and these people that are going to get to heaven, they have to have a righteousness that does what? Exceeds the law. How does it exceed the law? It exceeds the law. Oh, by the way, here's the law. Okay, here's the law. So is exceed here or is exceed here? Exceeds here, right? Okay, this is not exceeding. This is exceeding. Okay, exceed. So the righteousness is going to have to be more than the righteousness the law can provide. How does that happen? In Christ, because he gives you imputed righteousness. Then to teach it, it's going to have to exceed the teaching of the law. How do you exceed the teaching of the law? You have to understand the end of the law. And then you have to understand not only the law, but what? The spirit of the law. So now he's going to explain something that exceeds the law. Here's what he says. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was what? Said. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit what? You know what? I'm sorry. I'm reading verse 27. I'm reading verse 27. You're reading verse 21? All right, I'll tell you what. Let me go back to your verse because I put it verse 27 here, and I was reading 27. I looked down to see the verse. So let me read it. Let me read what you're reading in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not what? Kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now wait a minute. The law said, thou shalt not what? Kill. Written in ink. Written in stone. But the Holy Spirit gives you the spirit of the law. What's the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is, thou shalt not what? Be angry. Why is that? Because the law, if you kill, what happens to you? Eye for an eye. What happens to you? You die. Come on, it's not hard. Come on, stay with me here. I was going to give you 10 extra minutes, but you're not being a smart crowd. The law is what? Death. The spirit is? Okay, stay with me now. Focus. Okay? So the law said, thou shalt not kill. So if you kill, what happens? Death. But what's the spirit tell you? Don't be angry. You know why? Because if you're not angry, you're not going to do what? Kill. And if you're not angry, you don't kill, you don't have to die. What do you get to do?
Live.
So the spirit is life, because the spirit of that law is not to be angry. The law is not to kill. The spirit of the law is not to be angry. You have now seen the end of the law. The end of the law is that if I killed, I would have died. So I must be a person controlled by the spirit to control my anger so that I don't kill, so that I have life. The veil's now taken away. And where the spirit of the law is, the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. I'm not going to die because I'm not going to get angry, because I'm going to let the Holy Spirit make the right application of the scriptures. It's not that I don't have to follow the scripture, because the law was death, but the law of the spirit is don't be angry. It exceeds the law. Our liberal friends say, take those verses in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 3, was it? Chapter 3. And they say, The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now you're not bound by the law. Read the context. That's not what it means. The liberty is that I understand the end of the law. I let the Holy Spirit who writes in my heart teach me how to apply that law, and I have freedom. In salvation, when you got saved, you got free from the penalty of sin and death. Do you think that now sin and death does not apply to you? Oh, it applies, but it applies in a different way because you have freedom from it, the freedom you found in Christ. He goes on, if you read the whole text, continue to read it, and we're not going to because I promised you a couple minutes. Okay? And you weren't really a real smart crowd at the end here. I think maybe you lied to me when you said you understood everything I said beforehand. But listen. Listen to me. Follow this. Get it now. Don't miss it. The freedom is not from the law. The freedom is from the penalty of law. The freedom is to understand the law and the spirit of the law. And so he goes on in the text to say, verse 27, this law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you look at a woman and lust after in your heart, you committed adultery already. So what happens here? Here's the law, don't commit adultery. Here's the Spirit's law, don't lust. Because if you don't lust, you won't commit adultery. If two people were caught in the act of adultery, what was the penalty? Guess, I'll give you a guess. Gotcha! Okay? But if you prevent lust from having a place in your life, you don't commit adultery and you don't die. So the Spirit is life. Everything the Spirit does exceeds the law. Doesn't diminish. Exceeds. It's a step up. It's a step up. And by the way, to whom much is given, much is required. We have the Spirit. We don't have the veil. We don't just have an Old Testament, which was glorious in and of itself. And the law was glorious. But guess what? The Spirit is more glorious. The glory that shone on the face of Moses when he got the law from God was an obvious representation of the people, and the spirit of the glory of the Spirit when he's in your life should even be a brighter light that shines and is obvious to people. And when they see you with the veil removed and the reflection of the glory to glory that God puts into your life, it should show them the gospel as well. And you should be able to share it easily. Because they can see. I can tell you something. When Moses came off that mount with his face shining, they were going to do anything he said. Anything he said. Because they knew he had been with God. And when you live by the Spirit, which exceeds the law, people see the shine. And they will listen to what you have to say. I'm saying that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now that we have come to that schoolmaster, we are not free from what the law has to say. What we do exceeds the law. I've had people say to me, we're under grace, we're under grace. Can I tell you, you're right, you are under grace. Thank God you're under grace. But grace just freed you from the penalty of the law. It didn't free you from the law. As a matter of fact, now grace exceeds the law. It's more stringent. And here's what's funny. People that cry they're under grace live like the devil. People under grace should live better than people under the law. Because people under the law had a veil. And for us, the veil is gone. So the Holy Spirit and liberty is really quite simple to understand. The Spirit gives us liberty to understand the end of the law, to understand and apply the law, because it's not just an application of ink on paper. It's not just an application of a chisel on stone. It is an application of the Holy Spirit to our heart. And when the Holy Spirit is applied to our heart, he changes us. And that change keeps us free. That change not only saves us, but keeps us safe if we walk in the Spirit. Understand what I'm saying? And that's how the Holy Spirit gives you liberty. I got news for you. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to be, look, you're not going to commit murder, so you're not going to be put to death. You're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to be put to death. You're going to follow the Spirit, and you're going to be at liberty. Not liberty to break God's laws. Not at all. It's a liberty to understand them and to apply them. The liberty is there because the veil has been taken away. You read the whole chapter in its context, it makes a whole lot more sense. and it applies itself. And by the way, if you read back all of chapter 2 and you read chapter 4 and even into chapter 5, you see how that whole thing, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, fits together and paints the picture that I was just talking to you about. So I want you to understand the liberty of the Spirit. Let's stand. You got 4 minutes. You had 10, but it took 6 minutes to fix what was wrong. Because you lied when you said understood everything I just said. Doesn't the Bible make a whole lot of sense if you just read the whole thing? Just read the whole thing, it makes a whole lot of sense. Because it fits together like this. Okay, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing tonight. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for that liberty we have. Not liberty to violate your law, but liberty to understand it and apply it. That we might understand the joy of the Christian life lived in righteousness, guided by the Holy Spirit. Keep us safe now as we go our separate ways. Remember our friends in need that we continue to pray for and even mention tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.